please, to the 5th chapter of Hebrews. Do you know the difference between sense and information? It is possible to be informed and still not have any sense. Is that true? And yet, the degree and the depth and the quality of your information is intensely qualified and dictated by your sense. I want to speak to you this morning under the topic, and this is about the best I could come up with, Brother Denny, for a title, Sense Exercise. Read with me from the 5th chapter of Hebrews, beginning with verse 11. Verse 11, of course, is derived from the discussion of Jesus Christ, called a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, verse 11, of whom, that is, of Jesus Christ, in his office of the Melchizedek type of high priest, of whom we have many things to say. It's kind of hard to talk about it, hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. And this is one of those times when I am confident that the material and the subject that I'm about to take up, I am woefully inadequately prepared. Which is a dramatic statement of what we want to consider this morning, and that is the human problem of communicating truth. The human problem of communicating truth, one human to another. Communicating truth, information, to where truth in one is communicated to where it becomes identical truth in another. This is what we have in view here in our text. We have the apostles' unrequited desire to tell the Hebrews more about Jesus Christ in his Melchizedek priesthood. He has a desire. He says, I've got many things I'd like to tell you, but I just don't know how to utter them. I don't know how to get them across. And then he tells them why. Now, this is the first personal note in the Hebrew letter. First time he addresses them personally. He puts their finger on them and says something personal to them, and he calls them babes. There's only one other book in the Bible where the writer, Paul, refers to the recipients of the letter as babes. In the First Corinthian letter, he talks to them about their babes, yet babes, because of their behavior, the way they're acting, the things that they're doing, because of the lack of spiritual behavior in their lives. In this case, he calls them babes because of their inability to receive and understand the meaty Word of God that He longs to impart to them. But in both cases, He attributes this condition to their infantile status as Christians. And He does manifestly indicate they're Christians, and yet babyish, immature. He uses the word carnal in 1 Corinthians, doesn't use that word here, uses the word immature, and childish or milk drinkers. Now, when we talk about this problem of communicating truth, which he desires to do and is unable to do, and isn't that a tragedy to have an apostle able to communicate the truth of Jesus Christ in his marvelous priesthood on our behalf and can't get across to us? Well, there are two areas that's posed by the human problem, the obstacle in communicating truth, and first of all is the problem posed by the proposed speaker. Now he tells these Hebrews that he's writing to, he says, you ought to be teachers. In other words, he says, you ought to be doing what I'm doing. You ought to be teachers. That's what he says to them. He didn't say some of you ought to be, he says you all ought to be. Which suggests to me that in some degree every Christian ought to engage to some extent in this business of communicating spiritual truth to others. He says, you ought to be, and he says, after a certain time passed, that's what you ought to be. So the problem posed here in communicating truth is that posed by the proposed speaker. That is, he has to know and understand that truth himself. You can't talk to somebody else about something that you are uncertain and foggy about yourself. I suspect that's what's happening a lot of times when I listen to some preachers. They don't know what they're talking about. Therefore, they can't get it across. They know there's something there, but they kind of like the fellow who just had his eyes touched once. He saw men as trees. And things weren't clear to them, and he couldn't make them clear to anything to themselves. So you can't speak what you don't know. Now, Paul didn't have that problem. He knew what he's talking about here. He says, I know it. I have it to speak unto you, but I cannot communicate it to you. They did not have it. Therefore, they could not be teachers. They did not know that. Not only did they didn't know it, but they couldn't even hear it. Then there's the problem of uttering it in the human language. Not only must we know and understand ourselves what we want to communicate it, but we have to find a way of expressing it and getting it across. The Lord himself used things which people know and were acquainted with to communicate that truth. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, the things that are not seen are being understood by the things that are seen. They're clearly shown to us. And so we can take things with which people are acquainted to try to use those things to try to communicate to people things which they are not acquainted. We compare these, therefore we comprehend. But there is, he says, hard to be uttered. But Paul was capable of that also. But he still could not teach these Hebrews what he wanted them to know. He who had the at his tips, all the arts of oratory, of elocution, of argument, of induction, of deduction, who was skilled in writing and putting these things, still, he says, I still can't get across to you. Because the problem wasn't in the speaker, but in the proposed hearer. In the proposed hearer. The problem posed by the proposed hearer. Now, there are five categories of problem hearers. The first, of course, is the person who doesn't have any ears. And Jesus used this phrase often, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit. He also used the term, you're blind, you cannot see. Brother Cooper read the passage this morning. If our gospel's hid, it's hid to those that are lost, whom the God of this world hath blinded their eyes, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them, and they should be converted. So those people who have no faculty for hearing or comprehending any spiritual thing, not even milk, ain't got no ears. Then there are those who have untuned and immature ears. They got ears, nothing wrong with their ears, but they're not tuned and they're immature. Now, I like music, but I don't know how to interpret classical music. I can listen to a piece of it, and I'll hear somebody interpret it, and he'd tell me all that that's saying, and what the tone is, and what the message has been communicated there, but I don't hear that in it. My ears are not tuned to hear that. Tell you the truth, I'm not even sure they're hearing that in it. I like beauty. I like art. I like color. I like order. But I can't go into an art gallery and interpret art. I can tell you what looks pretty to me, but I don't know how to interpret that. So there are untuned, immature ears, we might say, babe ears. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in the literal, naturally sense of our natural ears, baby ears. Then there are those who have dull, sluggish ears. He says, seeing you are dull of hearing, hard hearing, you get wax in your ears, and something doesn't come through, or the ear gets sluggish and bored. And you're hearing words spoken, but you haven't really made any sense out of those words. It's just a rumble and a roaring. You know, when you're trying to read something, or when you've got your mind on something and your wife is talking to you and you heard her talking, and finally she says, "What do you think?" Well, and you look at her and say, "What?" Well, you heard a noise, but your ear had become sluggish to what she was saying. Maybe she'd been talking too much. But it had become dulled, and you did not make any sense out of what she was saying. Then there are those, and that is the case that we have here, those who have become both immature, that is, untuned, and dull. Now you've got a problem. Yeah, have become, and this is what he said, you have become both immature and dull. Now that's what these proposed hearers are in view of. They had been believers for some time. For he calls, he says, for the time when you ought to be teachers. Now if there'd been long enough time, they'd been believers, been Christians, been professing Christians long enough to be teachers, it'd been a while since they had been Christians. How long you've been a Christian? Also, these people that he was addressing these remarks to, there was a time when they did keenly hear. Yeah, they weren't people who didn't have any ears. They weren't a people whose ears had always been immature or had always been dull. There was a time when they keenly heard and keenly understood. He said, you ought to be teachers by now. But they had become as babes. He says, you have become. This is a frightening thing. These people who had hearing ears and had one time heard keenly had become idiotic spiritually. That's kind of harsh, isn't it? But idiot, I don't know how. What's the learning age of an idiot? What's that? 1 or 2, 3 years old, something like that? As babes, needing, to be taught again the first things of the oracles of God, the very foundational truths of biblical Christianity. Can you imagine a Christian digressing that far to where a universalist can come through and say, well, you know, God's really going to save everybody? That, you know, really, everything around you is God. God's everywhere, and He's in everything, and the whole composite of nature is God. There's no God apart from what you see. A Christian countenancing something like that? That, you know, Jesus Christ kind of died to set a good example for us, that we ought to walk in His footsteps. Oh, my. Now, if somebody needs to be taught again the first, now he says the first, the ABCs, the first principles of the oracles of God, could that person give consideration to heresy? Huh? Could he? Well, if he don't know the first principles, certainly he can be misled by heresy. Is that so? That's frightening, isn't it? That is a frightening thing. He says you need to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, how did this alarming state of events come about? How did that come to pass? How in the world do Christians get themselves that far back? And if you want a scripture for backsliding, I suppose this is the best one you can find in the Bible. How did Christians slide back that far? It'd be a good idea to know that, unless you are like the foolish man who said, I stand, I'm not going to fall. Not me, other people might, but not I. Well, the scripture is very plain on that. It came about by disuse of spiritual senses. Disuse of spiritual senses, not by lack of information. I don't know how many sermons these people might have heard, may have still been listening to them. I don't know how much scripture these people might have read, memorized, and still could quote it. But by a disuse of spiritual senses. Now, if we're going to understand spiritual senses, we can probably best appreciate them by a review or a awakening to the reality of our natural senses. The natural senses. Now, we're told we got five of them. Feeling and smelling and tasting and seeing and hearing. Now, although you have all of these senses and assuming that none of them are impaired in any way, they must be exercised to be any use to us and to make us mature persons. Now, since he has brought forth the metaphor of a babe here, an infant, let's take up that metaphor. Have you ever noticed, here's a little babe, but there's nothing wrong with him. He's got good hearing, he's got two ears, two eyes, he's got a nose, and he's got a mouth and tongue, and his hands and everything, he's all fully equipped, he's all there. But you can speak to that baby, and although the baby might show that he's hearing some sound, he has no idea where that sound's coming from, the infant. He looks straight ahead. You know why you got two ears? Well, somebody said it's because you got two ears and one mouth. You got two things to do with the one mouth, and only one thing to do with the two ears. Maybe you ought to listen four times as much as you speak. But you got two ears so that you can gauge and locate where sound's coming from. And I hear a sound. See, the sound is all around me. How do you pinpoint where that sound's coming from? Well, both of my ears hear the sound. And this ear is a different distance from it than that ear is. So both those ears hear that sound and gauge the distance that it's coming from, and my mind calculates and charts a vector and pinpoints on where that is. That's the way I can pinpoint how far away something is and which direction it is. Your two ears. A fella got one ear, can't do that. Ask Timothy about it. He just got one ear left. Right? He got two of them, but only one hears. Well, the baby hadn't learned to do that. He hasn't exercised his hearing enough, and therefore when you speak, he hears a sound, but he has no idea of knowing which direction it's coming from. But he listens. He listens. He listens. And he learns to associate his mother's voice, which is always has the tone of kindness and smoothness and melodious and soft. And he recognizes that, and he associates it with comfort, and it makes him feel happy and at ease. He also learns to recognize that harsh tones are unfriendly tones, and that stays with you all your life. Same way with your eyes. You see a little baby, he's got his eyes, begins to see. You put his hand there, and he'll see that hand, but you move it, his eyes can't follow it. Why? He has not learned what movement is and how to use his eyes. He doesn't know how to do that. I'm still reading this book by Dr. Paul Brand. And he has a section in it where he deals with something about the senses. And I'm going to give you some information about that this morning. It'll be helpful to us. He talks about he worked with lepers quite a bit. And with people who had sight given to them for the first time in their lives after they were grown adults. They had never seen before. They had moved around with their other senses by feeling or by hearing. It depended upon those. He says this, that sighted people have learned certain assumptions about space and distance. Now, those of us who can see and have been able to see all of our life and have exercised our seeing with our other faculties, a building that is within sight, within walking distance, is near. Well, I can see that building over there. It's about four blocks away. It's not very far away. But Alexandria, that I cannot see, I cannot walk to it, I could get in an automobile and ride to it. So I'd say Alexandria is a long distance away. That building is a short distance. But the fellow who cannot see, it's exactly opposite. Because, you see, when he measures distance by how much muscular exercise you have to dispense to get there. If he's going to another city where he gets in an automobile or a bus or something and ride to it, he doesn't have to put out much extra. He just gets in and sits down a little while he's there. But if that building over there is four blocks away, he got to walk to get there. That's a long ways. Now you see, that don't make any sense to you, but it makes perfect sense to him. Because he hasn't had a sight since. And now he has sight, but his sight ain't got no sense yet. Because it hasn't been exercised yet. Many other things of that same nature. 16-year-old girl was asked, "How big is your mother?" She said, "About that big." About the same width of a book, because she could see her mother across the room, and her mother took up about the same space of her vision as the book did. As distance away didn't make any difference, you see. Took up that much space of a vision. Smoke coming out of a smokestack divided the sky into two parts. Here's the left sky, and there's the right sky. One particular patient, they haven't learned to measure vertical distances yet. Saw some activity on a street below him, walked off the roof of a building and killed himself. Couldn't measure that depth there. A black coat lying on the floor is no different from the mouth of a well. One little girl been playing with her cat for 6 weeks. Saw a chicken across her yard. "Ha! My cat!" she says. Well, you know, it moved, it was about the same size and about the same color. Hadn't learned that yet. One fellow put a row of fruit in front of himself. Apple, orange, plum, banana. Put another row of fruit over in front of this person, just got their sight back, and said, picked up an apple, and said, pick up this. Well, the person looked and looked and looked bewildered, and finally picked up a plum. And that person could not identify what the difference was between the plum and the apple until they were allowed to feel the apple. And when she felt the apple, she immediately chose her apple. One particular man who had gained sight took him 6 weeks to be able to distinguish his wife's face from any other face, unless he was allowed to touch the face, and then he could immediately identify his wife's face. It's just unexercised sense. We take those things for granted, and we not understand. You're sitting there and you're listening. Here's a lawnmower. How do you know that's a lawnmower you hear? And about the same time you hear the lawnmower, the scent of fresh cut grass, which smells remarkably like watermelon. If you think about it a little bit. And the way you know that is because you have experienced those things and you put it together. My wife and I walked in a fast food restaurant yesterday. And I wrinkled my nose, and she looked at me and wrinkled her nose, and we turned around and walked out. What we smelled like squalor. The first pastorate we had, we visited a lot of homes with squalor. It was a mixture of the smell of stale coffee grounds, stale cigarette smoke, garbage, and human waste matter all together. It took away our appetite immediately. That came back to our minds. We don't want to eat anything. We don't realize how much our sense of smell has to do with our appetite. The smell of freshly brewed coffee can stop you in your tracks just like that. You recognize it immediately. Or some other scent with which you have associated yourself through the years. In the matter of taste, our taste buds die and are renewed every 3 or 4 days. Your taste buds have no memory. Nevertheless, what something tastes like is stored in your mind, and that sense is there. You can recognize it years, years, years later. I still remember the first time I tasted of paper shell pecans. When I was a kid, the only pecans we had were these little old bitty ones. But most of our nuts in the winter was hickory nuts we gathered out of the woods. I remember the time our rich cousins from Colfax came over and brought us a sack full of those huge pecans. I'll never forget, as a little boy, cracked one of those things and had a mouthful of tasty pecan. Every time I taste a pecan, I remember back to that time. Nothing like it. It's filed there. Our senses that we have given, the sense of smell is especially phenomenal. Can pick up one molecule of a hormone released by a female moth 3 miles away, and he won't eat or he won't rest until he finds her. And one molecule per mile is enough of a clue for him to find her. He knows what that is. I'm talking about the value of our natural senses. How they must be developed, and how they must be exercised, they're going to be any value to us. Now that's natural senses. Now I've heard people make fun of spiritual discernment. When people would say, well, you know, I sense in my spirit, or I don't feel right about this. Something seems to be wrong. I feel that this is right. But I say, well, what kind of feeling is it? Do you taste it? Do you smell it? Do you see it? Do you hear it? Maybe you just got indigestion, heartburn, something like that. No, it's nothing like that. But there is such a thing as spiritual senses. Well, you say, show me one of them. Huh? Let's take a human body and see if we can find the spiritual senses. Well, show me the Holy Spirit. Where's the wind? Can you identify that? Show me God. We might as well deny every premise of the Christian faith if we're going to deny the existence and reality of spiritual senses simply because they not be seen and weighed as a quantitative matter. But they're there. The Scripture tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm sorry. Verse 9. The passage we are about to read here says this one statement. Not by natural senses unaided. Not by unaided natural senses, but by spiritual senses. That's what we're going to read. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 2. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. But what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now you see that? You come to the place that you don't compare natural things with spiritual. That's for babes. Sometimes spiritual things can only be illustrated by natural things. But there comes to a point when you compare spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And that's the same word that we have over there in Hebrews 5. Discern good and evil. But he that is spiritual judges or discerns all things, yet he himself is discerned of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so we who have been born from above have, in addition to natural senses, spiritual senses. And these spiritual senses work within the framework and through certain natural senses and the other members of our body. A lot of times we want to lay something off on the gift of the discerning of spirits and say, well, you know, only certain people have the gift of discerning of spirits. Well, that's true. But then they will excuse themselves for their own spiritual foolishness because they say, I don't have the gift of discerning of spirits. Well, dear friends, it's not the gift of discerning of spirits I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is something that every Christian has by nature of his spiritual birth. Just like every baby has by nature of his natural birth and has natural senses, every Christian has spiritual senses. So we're not talking about a special gift. We're talking about something that everyone has. Now, going back to our text here in Hebrews 5, verse 14. Strong meat belongeth to them who are mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Now, I want to just give you some of this good and evil that the unskilled, the immature, babes have trouble discerning. He says good and evil. The true and the false gospel. How you tell the true gospel from the false gospel. Johnny Carter's right. Everybody can't be right. Somebody's wrong. Some preaching this, somebody else preaching that. One fellow says this, another fellow says that. Somebody wrong. How are you going to find out? Well, I'll go ask my preacher if that's right or not. Well, how you know your preacher's right? Well, I go to the commentary. Well, how you going to know your commentary is right? Well, I look up the confession. How you know that's right? How does a little child learn his mother's voice? How does he learn that comfortable sensation that he has when he's cuddled up by her and certain feelings of her body different from everybody else, and that's his mother? He only learns that by using it. That's so? Yes, sir. Well, a fella makes some mistakes. Yes, sir. That's the way you learn. Yes, sir. That's the way you learn to walk. That's the way you learn what is. I've got a persimmon tree in my front yard. Had a little fruit on it about that big around. It looks, to some degree, like plums. Plums, when they get yellow, they ripe. And they good. But I found out they ain't plums. And I find out if they kindly firm, when you start to eat one of them, it ain't right. How'd I find that out? I bit into one of them and I puckered up so I couldn't hardly talk. And I found out that they weren't plums, that they was persimmons, and until they soft and mushy, you ain't going to eat one of them. But when they get that way, they good. Now, I'd never found that out if I hadn't got puckered up with a green persimmon. That's the way you find out. You taste, you sight, you feel. All those senses exercise to help you. Still a mystery how to find out a ripe watermelon. Sure, every time, but there are certain things that you can notice. Spiritual senses. The true and false Jesus. Well, how you know? Listen to what is said about him, what he does, and check it out with the Bible. True and false spirits. Try the spirits. The covenant works from the covenant of grace. People are continually confounding. Why we have something stated in the covenant of works and seem like the direct opposite stated in the covenant of grace, how that they can be reconciled and both authored by the same God, and what the relationship between them are. What is that we preach as the gospel is true gospel and good evangelical works, and what is old dead works that belong to the covenant of works and are not good works. You say, Brother, that sounds like an awful lot of work. Yeah, it is. I'm talking about sense exercising. And that's the reason. When the time is you ought to be teachers, you're not teachers, and not only you can't teach, but you're going back and you need somebody to teach you again. Which be the first. You see, folks, you just can't sit still. What if a little child, of course it's impossible, never looked with his eyes. He never heard with his ears. He never felt with his hands. He never tasted with his mouth. He'd be just like that blind person 20 years old for the first time they begin to see and exercise. Now, of course, in the natural sense, that's utterly impossible, but it happens. In the spiritual sense. True and false ministry. Oh, dear friends. The monkey business. And the business. And the chicanery that goes on today called ministry. Now, this is the only answer I can get to the why millions of people across the country will give millions and billions of dollars to fellows like Jimmy Swaggart and Oral Roberts and Jim Baker and Robert Shuler, fellows like that. Why? They ain't got no sense. They're not stupid people, intellectual. Many of them are got high degrees and hold responsible positions in ordinary life. And make good business decisions and good family decisions, but when it comes to spiritual senses, they have not been exercised. That's the only explanation you can give for that. Why would anybody subscribe to something as inane as the Mormon Church teaches? People who are charged with responsibility in our government are Mormons. Can you imagine an intelligent person believing in that? Well, the only difference is he's intelligent in certain areas, but when it comes to spiritual things, he ain't got no sense. Spiritual sensibilities. True and false ministers. Preachers. Now, I'll confess this. I had a little difficulty with Dr. Hall when I met him. You know what my difficulty was? A certain profile, he looked just like a phony, I know, a self-centered egotist. And I got the impression that's what he was. You know what I was relying on? My natural senses and my memory of that fella rather than the spiritual senses. And it took some while to find out that he was not like that at all. Now that's what my spiritual sense, my natural senses taught me, which is a lie. Concerning them, do the same thing happen to you? We confound that. True and false churches. True and false Bible interpretation. The natural wisdom of this world as compared to true spiritual truth. Many people pass over natural philosophy and confound it with spiritual truth. Now, let me just say this briefly. Now, I've got an awful lot of stuff here I'm going to run through just quickly. As I said, I know I am inadequately prepared to deal with this subject, but maybe, as Brother Caldwell said, just put something on your mind. That's about all I can do. Some spiritual sense exercises, if we would be mature meat eaters and skillful teachers. First of all, we need to hear the word carefully. You look like you're hearing this morning. Hearing carefully, and then search the scriptures to find out if that's so. That's what the noble Bereans did. They didn't trust their preacher. The Bible calls them noble for that. They searched their scriptures to determine the truth. Read the scriptures for yourself. Meditate on them. Think on them. When you leave today, when we go out there to eat, when you go home, are you through with it? Or has God given you something to meditate on a few days and think about those things? I'm talking about exercising your spiritual senses. Apply them to yourselves. Start applying them. Do something with them. Now, learn something. How does that apply to me? Not only apply it to yourself, but apply it to other people around you, because you're going to have to discern other folks. Ah, you're not supposed to judge. The Bible says an awful lot about that. Judging other people, not in the sense that you pass condemnation upon them to evil or good, but that you yourself form some opinion about people. You, Brother Merle, you got opinions about us? I sure do. I hope you got some about me. You better have some opinions about people. What you're discerning for, if not for that. Apply them to other people. Apply them to what's happening around you. The circumstances, your own circumstances, other people's circumstances, the circumstances of the church scene. What's going on in the world today? Notice the works of God and the work of God. What is God doing these days about you? I'm not talking about trying to decide, find the mark of the beast or the 10-nation federated kingdom, things like that. I'm just talking about the natural things that you see going on around you. That's the work in the hand of God. You notice God acting, especially in your own pursuits and desires. How's God acting in that? What's he saying to you on that? Learn spiritual lessons from them. Suspect yourself. And I talk about discerning other people. Discern yourself. The Bible says, thou that judgest another. How about judging yourself? Suspect yourself, your own heart, your own emotions, your own will. Search your heart in the light of truth. Notice God's personal dealings with you. Believe God's word. When you find out what God's word, the preacher tells the truth. Yeah, that's what it is. That's what the Bible says. Believe it. And when it's determined, commit yourself to that truth by obedience to it. I'm talking about acting, exercising. Commit yourself to it in obedience and share it. Then you can share it with others. Receive criticism thankfully. They might not just be mad at you or just picking on you. They might be right. And if they're not right in everything they say about you, they might be right in some things. And so we are obliged to receive anybody who comes with us word, especially if we have reason to believe that person loves us, their brother or sister in Christ. To receive that criticism and examine it, and if it's false, if it's wrong, if they misunderstood, don't get put under about it. Go on in the Lord. To your own master you stand or fall. You're not bound to please everybody, but you're bound to please God. And discern others. Beware and watch churches, ministries, ministers, and doctrines. And finally, don't be timid about this thing. Be bold. Be bold to reject something if it proves to be false. It's false. Be bold to receive something if it proves to be true. Stand on it, see if it holds weight. You find that out. Well, he said, nobody's ever stood there before. Nobody ever walked on water before until Peter did. Nobody had ever eaten. 7,000 people with a few little fishes until they did. Nobody had ever drunk wine made from water until they did. And you won't learn to know the truth, the true Christ, true ministry, true church, the true word of God, and be able to communicate it, let alone hear it, until you begin to exercise that spiritual perception that is your birthright of the things of the Lord. Amen. Anybody have a word?